Lord God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word given to us, for the truth that we can hold on to. I pray this morning for your spirit to come upon me so that I may speak truth. I may speak your word, your scriptures, and not my own truth, which is nothing but lies. God, you are the holder of all truth, all wisdom, and all knowledge, and we pray for ears to hear it. And please let everything else that is not in accordance with your will fall away. Pray this in your name. Amen. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. These are the words that are chiseled on the archway to the book of Psalms. These words, blessed is the man. They are powerful. They are meaningful. I think of it like the front cover of a magazine. And as you're looking through all the different types of magazines, each one has a very specific image to show you on the front of it. If it is an engineering magazine or something of the like, it has the latest product, the latest gizmo or gadget, the latest invention to make your life better, to add something to your life that you wouldn't have had before, to give you more functionality, to give you something. If it is a fashion magazine, it has the next good attire, the height of fashion, something that will make your life better, bigger, more impactful. If it is a men's or women's health magazine, they have the most fit model on the front with some sort of tagline that just gets you hooked and say, man, I really want that. I really wish for that. That is what I am seeking. And while blessed is the man from this psalm, these are not the first words from the first psalm ever written chronologically and have been put here intentionally for us to latch on to it, for us to want it, for us to seek to be blessed, to seek to know what that is, to enter into the book of Psalms and the scripture as a whole to find out as Christians, how are we to be blessed? And in fact, many commentators note, Spurgeon being one of them, that blessed here is actually plural, indicating a number of blessings, a wide range of blessings for us to have. It is a big term and a big word. And because of that, there are four questions that I want to answer with this sermon. Question one is, what does it mean to be blessed? What is it saying as the first words of the book of Psalms? What does that mean? That's question number one. What does it mean to be blessed? The second one is, what does the blessed man avoid? As we open up our health magazine, we need to see what things we need to cut out of our lives, things we need to cut out of our diets and fix in our lives. The third question, what does the blessed man do? What do we do? We're leaving some things aside. We're doing other things. What are those things? And then the final question, who is the blessed man? Who is the example on the cover that we should be looking to as the prime example that we can see as the epitome of being blessed? So let's get into these questions. The first question here is, what does it mean to be blessed? And for a number of reasons, I'm going to say that being blessed, as the psalmist puts it, is to be a recipient of all God wants to give you. There's a lot that God has given to us and that we need to receive, and that God wants us to have. The scripture is big. There are a lot of words. There are a lot of books. There are a lot of lessons, a lot of things in it for us to take. And not just the word of God, but through prayer, through talking with our Savior, through talking with our friends and family and believers about the things of God, our ways and our things that we can do to be recipients of the blessings that God has for us. The things to grow and nourish us, to enhance our walk with Christ and with God, so we can be blessed, so we can be this example that we have in this psalm. The second question is, what does the blessed man avoid? And the psalm gives us three things. It quickly goes to what we are to avoid because it's important. It's important for us to know what we should stray from. And the three things that are very connected that it lists is, it says to not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. They're connected because as we are running the race, running our spiritual race, it is called a race in by Paul in Scripture because it's tiring, because it takes effort, it takes dedication, it takes work. And while it may and is gratifying, it's something that takes work. And here we get some other language of deceleration, of slowing down, walking not in the counsel of the wicked. And there's a lot of counsel out there, a lot of people trying to tell you what is true, what is right, what you should follow, what you should stray away from, what is truth, what is good, what is bad. And as the psalm points out, as we have talked about earlier in this service, there's the path of the righteous, the path of the blessed, the path of God, and the path of the wicked. There is nothing in between. And so when we listen to counsel, when we walk, when we start walking and our ear is caught by wicked counsel, we start to listen to it. We start to take a fancy to some of these words that are being said. We're not running anymore. We're slowing down. I find myself oftentimes caught up. I love listening to, I have a select few political commentators that I like listening to. I enjoy their jabs and their pokes at other people, their witty way of wording some of their ideologies and some of the ways they think the government should be run and this and that. But they do sneak their morals and ethics in there and sneak some beliefs in there that sometimes I'm not careful to recognize as beliefs that are not righteous, that are not good, that are not profitable, that are not helping me to become blessed. And there are so many messages out there, from political commentators to passionate speakers to books and movies and music. Everywhere, articles that we read, the news, everyone has their counsel that they're trying to put in there. So we need to be super discerning of what we're listening to. What path is it leading us down? Because if we're not, then we stop running, we stop walking, and we stand in the way of sinners. We start acting upon this counsel that we have received, and it starts to damage us because we start to act out these sins. We start to do these wrong things that are harmful to us and hurtful to God. And then we start looking to our left and to our right, and the congregation of sinners doing the same things around us, we look at them and we smile because they're just like us. We're all doing the same thing. We're all listening to this counsel, and we're enjoying it. This is the life that we're living. And we start to build these relationships and these ties to other people around us, other sinners around us, for the wrong reasons and for the wrong motives. Not to share our faith with them, not to love them, not to care for them as we should, but because we're all listening to the same counsel. It's kind of like an anti-church. Of instead of all of you brothers and sisters being linked together with what binds us being Christ, and not ourselves, and not sinful, not the path of the wicked, but in this kind of anti-church, horrible setting, we are connected to the way of the sinners, of other people, through these bonds of sin. And then finally, as we keep down this path, we stop walking, we stop standing altogether, and we root ourselves, we squat, we sit down in the seat of the scoffer, because this is where we want to be. And to understand scoffer, what exactly does that mean? What exactly is the breadth of that term, what it's leading to? I'd like to look at the end of Romans chapter 1. It has a lot of words to describe people who go that far in sin. And some of the key words that really stick out to me of what it means to be a scoffer, someone who is insolent, a slanderer, an inventor of evil, and a hater of God. Because when we get to this point, we are sitting down, we are planted in our sin because we hate God. We get to that point where we have started listening to things and accepting them and acting upon them, upon these wicked things that just turn us away from God. And then the other part is we invent evil. We become the people who start giving wicked counsel to other people and leading others down this cycle. And it's a terrible tragedy. And I say this, I give this impact to these steps that just lead us and decelerate our walk, our run for Christ, not to say for us to hear no evil, to see no evil, or speak no evil, but for us to be wise, for us to be discerning, for us to look at the things around us, to take it in so that we can avoid it and we can speak and be a part of the truth, the real truth, not what other people say. So then the third question, what does the blessed man do? Okay, we need to keep up the running, keep up the run and not to slow down. So what do we do? And the psalm tells us very clearly that our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So two things there, delighting and meditating on God's word, on the truth. And I have a story for this to really help get that picture of what it means to delight and to meditate. So I have had the once-in-a-lifetime amazing experience of going to Gordon Ramsay's Burgers. That's the name of the restaurant, Gordon Ramsay's Burgers. Enough said, because it's Gordon Ramsay, a famous and world-renowned chef, making you these burgers. Wow. It's one of the few restaurants that he actually has. He doesn't put his name on everything. He's very specific because the quality is that good, and I got the opportunity to go there. I was so excited, and I went there. I looked through the menu of amazing options, and I chose the burger that I wanted, and I looked at the price, and wow. For the burger alone, you got to buy fries separately, but the price was huge. It was massive. And I thought to myself, the first thing that came to my mind was, I need to make this last. I need to make this memorable. I really need to make this worth it because this is a high cost for a piece of meat. And when I asked how the amount of ounces is, oh, it's 6 ounces. Okay. Nothing too huge. Oh, man. Well, hope I get filled with this. But they bring the burger out, and I saw this thing. It was so well-crafted. And after taking a bite, I put it down. After one bite, I put the burger down because I wanted to savor every bite. I didn't talk to anyone. I closed my eyes and just focused on the slow chewing of this burger because it was so meaningful. It was so tasty. Focusing on the texture of the meat and how well it was cooked, the marinade, the seasoning on it, all the different types of cheeses, the pop of the mushroom with each bite, and the lettuce and other things on it, the bun, and just how much butter had been soaked into it. It was amazing. And focusing on every bite, slowly chewing, not talking to anyone else. I did not talk to anyone that meal because I was focused on the taste, on every small bite that I took, just savoring it. And that is what delighting and meditating looks like. To see, to recognize the priceless gift that we have, the gifts of God for us to have as blessings, to take the word of God and to devour it slowly. Not like we would a Big Mac, but slowly. Bite after bite, savoring it, seeing what it has inside of it, so that we may really benefit from it. So I have a couple examples of very practical things that we can do to help. Okay, well, Josh, I'm not really finding that delight or meditating on Scripture. I'm not really being encouraged as much as I really want to. How can I delight more in Scripture and in the things of God, the Word of God? So one of the first thing that I would say is something that Pastor Scott has said in one of his earlier sermons, that he really would love for us to spend more time in fewer verses, to just take smaller bites. Sometimes, you know, we're reading through all these chapters for our, you know, go through the Bible in a year program, and, you know, wow, we just zip through it all, and what do we learn? And we close the book, and we're done. Need to spend more time on fewer verses so we can savor it, so we can get the value that is in Scripture. There's so much value in Scripture that we need to spend time soaking in it, soaking in the things of Scripture, just smaller bites. The other thing, kind of a subpoint to this, are we praying after we read the Bible? Or do we just, we're done, we're putting it away, we're done for the day? Are we praying afterwards? A very simple thing that when we're having this dialogue and communion with God the Father as he's trying to communicate his laws, his blessings to us, are we just ending it without prayer? That's important. That's super important to have that dialogue, to be able to reflect and to be able to speak to God the things that were just spoken to us, to really help enrich that truth in us so that we are speaking truth. That's kind of the idea of when it's meditating day and night. It's with the purpose so that everything we say, so our whole lives are dedicated to the truth of Scripture. And the second practical thing is to, with all the passages of Scripture we read, try to find a principle or a lesson that is being communicated by the passage to see what is really being taught. Okay, it's just a bit of history. This is really tough with the history parts, to just like, okay, it's just a bit of history. David did this, or Solomon did that, or, you know, what king did what, or, you know, what prophet did what judge, and no. But we need to find what is being communicated by it, and then take what is being communicated and analyze our own lives and think, are we exuding? Are we portraying those principles? If we're reading the Gospel of John and seeing how it portrays love, think about our lives. Are we overflowing with love and care? When other people look at us, do they just see love, godly love? If we're reading through the book of Proverbs, we analyze our life. Do people come out of conversations with us thinking, wow, he or she was really wise, really wise. I enjoyed that conversation. Are we exuding the principles that we are reading in Scripture? So, going to the last question, who is the blessed man? We're talking about these things to avoid, things to go to, and we have this kind of vague picture on the front of our Psalms magazine that we need to then answer. Who is this example? Many of you have probably put it together already. But it's Christ. It's Christ. And that is an amazing thing to say, because we have this personification of the Word of God. Someone who is the Word made flesh. When we talk about and think about the idea of just being immersed and soaked in the Word, that's Christ, because he is the Word made flesh. He is an example for us to look to see, okay, I want to live as I should as a Christian. I want to live like Christ. That is what we should be seeking to live towards. Christ is a human example for us of someone who resisted the counsel of the wicked, who heard all of these lies and fought them and combated them with what? With Scripture, with truth. He heard the counsel of the wicked, the lies, and some of the deepest lies as wicked counsel masking as Scripture. People trying to use the Word of God against, that is the toughest counsel to counteract when people are claiming and quoting Scripture. But Christ was able to counter it. He was able. He was filled with truth. He was truth to be able to stop it, to be able to do and say what needed to be said. The amazing thing, and this is kind of part of the larger version of this sermon, going into verse 3, it's this amazing picture, knowing that it's Christ. It's so great to look at that as Christ. Christ is like a tree that is rooted, that is planted by streams of water. It has a firm foundation in Scripture and in the things that are said by his Father, the stream of constant nourishment day and night of truth, of something real, of something foundational, of not the things that people believe because it sounds nice, the things that people believe or hold to because it kind of fits with their life or kind of the shamble of a worldview they've constructed, but because it fits with what God says is true, what God says is right. It's something important for us to be constantly discerning. Christ yields fruit in his season. Christ has did so much in his time on earth, from his teachings, from his living a life free from sin, and all of the people that he taught, all the miracles he performed, the sick that he healed, yielding fruit through his life. But he yielded more fruit through his death and resurrection. And brothers and sisters, are we taking of that fruit, that good fruit, that encouragement of Christ, constantly looking to his story, his example, as something to nourish us, to encourage us? Say, Christ suffered, I can suffer. He suffered for me. Wow, that is something. But his leaf did not wither. Christ's leaf did not wither. That through all the things he went through all the tough times, he went to prayer. He went to talking with his Father. He had times of quiet and of peace to rejuvenate himself. And it showed because he never withered. He never backed down through all of the pressure that was on him. He did not wither. And the last thing, in all that he does, he prospers. Christ really prospered. He really did. And it's amazing to go through the Gospels and see all that Christ did, all that Christ did, and think, wow, he did that for me. All those teachings written down for me. Wow. That is something. The life that he lived, the friends that he had, the communion that he had with his Father, the life that he lived, and his love for me. Christ truly is the blessed man. That's who he is. It's who we need to look to. I want to close by thinking of this hymn, these old words of, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Brothers and sisters, that is encouragement. That is something good for us. Christ is good. Christ is blessed. Let's pray. Lord our God, I thank you so much for who you are, for your sovereignty, for how much you have prepared for us. You know our steps before we take them. You have ordained paths in our lives to be blessings upon other people. Help us, God, to be fervent, to seek your face, and to understand, to analyze our lives and think, am I doing something that is acceptable to you? Am I doing something that Christ would do? Am I looking in the right direction? Am I following the path of the wicked? Help us, God, to be kind and compassionate, to exude scripture, to be one with truth and with Christ, the essence of all truth. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Joshua.